you, but if you're prone to go, this is when you would go. So I went to a soccer game yesterday, and my son's team won, my grandson's team won 11-0. But every week it can be the opposite, so they got clobbered last week, so it was kind of fun, though. But anyway, I don't know why I said that, but here we are. So today we're going to be looking at Colossians chapter 2, some of the most wonderful verses in the book of Colossians. It's a hinge verses. It's where what Paul has said before hinge and then has everything to do with the rest of what he has to say in the book of Colossians. So I'm going to just read those two verses. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed and overflowing with gratitude. Just want to ask you if any of you have a plant in your farm or your house or somewhere in your neighborhood that's leaning over. Yeah, I have my neighbor has this hawthorn tree. He had two of them. One of them died because it was leaning over too far. But there's this other one, and I keep wanting to suggest that maybe it's time for this hawthorn tree to get dispatched because it's leaning literally like this, and I can't mow around it. And so anyway, and I think it has a problem with its roots. I think that's what happens. In fact, you may have a tree, an apple tree or something like that, that's leaning over. And if it's doing that and the wind is doing that to it, it's an indication usually that there's something going on with the root system because they're not strongly rooted. And you can disagree with me if you'd like, but this is a wonderful little tree. We actually bought one of these and gave it to my mom, and she had it out. I think she had it out on her little deck at her assisted living place. I'm going to tell you, this is a nice little tree. It's a nice little decorative tree. But if we don't pay attention to the roots of that tree, what's going to happen to it? It's going to get root bound, and it's going to die because the roots need to be strong. They need to have room. And so we're going to have to find a bigger pot. And, so the root system is very, very important. And I think that's the imagery that Paul wants to use in Colossians 2, 6 and 7. And therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. So he's going to talk about four characteristics that describe a healthy Christian. Christians that are growing, Christians that are thriving. What are the characteristics that he has to share there? And the first characteristic, I think, is that he or she stands rooted like a tree. A healthy Christian has a strong root system. In fact, the Navigators have a series called the 2-7 series, and it's a discipleship tool that is based on Colossians 2:7, which is firmly rooted and grounded in the faith. And so he begins by saying, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord. So the idea of receive there, some of you may think in your mind, I'm going to receive Jesus as my Savior in a meeting of the church, and there's going to be this something happens, but I think that the idea of received there is, if you'll bear with me, there's some verses that talk about receiving the information, receiving the truth about Jesus. So I think that Paul is beginning by saying, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord. It's really important that we understand what's going on here. For example, let me just share with you a few passages quickly. 1 Corinthians 11:23 says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread." So you know that. So I delivered as a first importance that which, for I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you. 1 Corinthians 15:1 says, "Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received." You received the good news. You received the gospel. 1 Corinthians 15:3 says, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received." That, and so Paul received the gospel by revelation from the Lord Jesus. And Galatians 1:12 is a great verse which explains that a little further. It says, "For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ." So there's that idea of receiving the truth about Jesus. And I think that that bears out if you'll look at several verses. Here's what I share about Galatians 1:12. First, Paul certified that the gospel did not originate with man. Man-made religion emphasizes human merit and the necessity of human works for salvation. Paul's message did not. Second, the apostle declared that he did not receive the gospel from any human source, though he heard Stephen preach and had personal contacts with Ananias and Barnabas. He was not indebted to them for his knowledge of spiritual truth. Third, Paul affirmed that he did not receive the gospel he preached by means of some course of education or instruction, even though that was the way the Galatians received the gospel as Paul had instructed them. The apostle, on the other hand, had received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. This was the highest authority. How then could the Galatians question his authority and message? So there's just that idea of receiving the truth about Jesus, and that is the root of our life. And I think the context of this passage in Colossians will bear this out, and you'll understand it real quickly here. So I want you to look in your Bibles at that passage and look at verse 6. And I'm going to show you that this is the only place in all of the New Testament where these three words are put together the way they are. And I believe that Paul chose these words really specifically because he wanted the believers in Colossae and Laodicea and Hierapolis to be rooted and grounded in the truth about Jesus. So he said, "Therefore, as you have received," and here it is, "Christ Jesus the Lord." That's the only place in the New Testament where you will read "Christ Jesus the Lord." And that is really important, I think, to the argument that Paul is making. I think if you have the word Christ, it refers to the deity, the Messiah. He is the Messiah. He is the Christ. He is the anointed one. It refers to his deity. And who denies, in the context of the New Testament, who denies the deity of Jesus Christ? What group? What group? The Jews. The Jews denied the deity of Christ. We have a ministry reaching out to Jews. We love the Jewish people, and I mean that. I just remember hearing a story one time about a famous preacher in Southern California when he was young who went to visit one very famous rabbi in his office with someone else, And they came in and they had a discussion and they were kind of learning about Judaism and just kind of finding out a little bit more about that. And then as they were getting ready to leave, he sort of quickly asked a question that he didn't realize was going to get this kind of response. And he said, "Well, may I ask you a question, sir? What do you think about Jesus Christ?" And this rabbi pounded his fist on the desk. And he said, "I don't want to ever hear that word in my office ever again." Yeah. So, I mean, he represented Judaism in a way that I don't think we fully understand. But when we hear the word Christ, Jesus, the Lord, the word Christ is an apologetic, it's a polemic against Judaism who reject the deity of Christ. Well, then there's the word Jesus. Anybody want to guess what that is? If Christ is talking about his deity, what does the word Jesus refer to? Wait, that's Christ and Messiah are used interchangeably. So the word Jesus refers to his humanity. And if, as we looked at the passage first of Colossians, chapter 1 and 2, there were some groups that denied the humanity of Christ. I talked about these words. They were kind of fancy, but there's the Docetists, the Gnostics. So there were two forms of Gnostic heresy about the person of Christ. That's the issue. It was the person of Christ. And there were two forms of Gnostic heresy. So the recognition of the historical Jesus is his actual in his actual humanity against the docetic Gnostics, and then the identity of Christ with his historical. I must have been sleeping when I typed this. But there's the Docetic Gnostics and there's the Corinthian Gnostics. I mentioned those before. So what I'm saying is that when Paul said, use the word Christ, he was referring to his deity. When he used the word Jesus, he was referring to his humanity. And when he used the word Lord, then he was referring to his sovereignty. And there are many false teacher, varieties of false teaching that denied the sovereignty, the right to rule of the Lord Jesus. And I'm going to read a quote from a man named Dunn. I don't know his first name, but I found this. And it says, "Since the basic sense of kurios, Lord, is that of superior to inferior, master to slave, king to subject, God to worshiper, with formally acknowledged rights of the former to command or dispose the latter." You get it? And that's kind of convoluted. But the idea of Lord, as we find it, is a superior in relationship to an inferior. A master to a slave, to a king, to a subject, a god, to a worshiper. And the idea is that the former, the first mention, has the right to rule, has the right to set the stage, to call the shots. And so here's what I think is important to know. All would have recognized that acceptance of Christ Jesus as Lord included within it submission of the believer to this Christ and unconditional readiness to act in obedience to him. Now, I think all I'm trying to say is that he's Christ, which means he is God. He's Jesus. It means he is human. He is sovereign. He is the Lord. And that means he has the right to call the shots in our lives, the lives of believers, and believers have this sense, this need to live in obedience to him, to be ready to obey him unconditionally. Now, I'm going to say something that, you know, has been floated around for a long time. And it's an area of disagreement. I can remember a debate way back when I was in seminary on this, and it has to do with what's called lordship salvation. And I'm just going to read this parable, or this paragraph, and it was written by Tom Constable in his notes, and it says, advocates of lordship salvation. Do you understand what lordship salvation is? Okay? You'll get it after I read this paragraph. Advocates of lordship salvation get into trouble when they go beyond the statement that I just read. I think it's what the statement I just read says, that when Paul mentions Christ Jesus the Lord, it implies obedience. It implies that we must, that he has the right to tell us how to live, and that we should follow him with all of our heart. But if you go beyond that, here's the rest of this statement. Their position is that unless a person consistently obeys, they never specify how consistent one must be. That's the problem. He or she never truly accepted Christ. That's the argument they make. If you're not consistent in your relationship with Christ, then you are not saved. And no one knows how consistent that ought to be. How consistent do I have to be at praying? How much do I have to pray? How much do I have to go to church and gather with other believers? You know, how much should I tithe? You know, all the things of consistency, it's just such a vague thing. And it's hard to define who is and who isn't a Christian based on that. So I think that's where lordship salvation people get into trouble. But I will argue till the cows come home. Are they coming home pretty soon? That implied in the word Lord is that he has the right to rule in my life. And he has the right to demand obedience from me as a follower of Christ. So I think that's what Paul is doing here. He says, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, that's the root. That's the important thing. What we think of, what we believe about Jesus is really important. I think Paul is saying that. That's his polemic. That's his argument. Go back to chapter 1, verse 15. Christ is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is sovereign. He's in charge. He is the highest in all of creation. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church, and he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. So I think Paul is really being strong about what do you believe about Jesus really matters. If you don't think he's God, if you don't believe in his deity, if you don't believe or teach his full humanity, if you don't believe that he is sovereign, then you have a problem. And I'm sorry. Okay, the second characteristic, though, is that he or she is being built up like a building under construction. So a healthy Christian is being built up. He is being constructed. He is in the process of becoming, of growing. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2 says, like newborn babies long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. A healthy Christian is a growing Christian. You know, when babies are babies, they're cute, right? And they're cute, and we kind of put up with diapers that need to be changed and crying in the middle of the night, and we put up with a lot of stuff. But eventually, we want them, if they're healthy, they're going to grow. And pretty soon, they're going to, you know, be walking. And pretty soon, they're going to be talking. And pretty soon, we're going to want them to be quiet. And pretty soon, you know, they're going to fight with their siblings. And pretty soon, they're growing up. And so that's healthy. And so the Bible, the second characteristic, I think, in this passage is that a healthy Christian is being built up like a building under construction. So Colossians 2:6 says, therefore, as you have received, I think, the correct information about Jesus. It says in Romans 10, faith comes by what? Hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. Our faith comes from hearing the truth about Jesus. And so therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in him and established in your faith. So I think the third characteristic is that he or she is being established in the faith like a house that is being built on a rock. And the passage that I want you to go back to is Matthew chapter 7. Jesus was a master teacher, and he talked about building. He talked about us believers as a building. So Matthew 7:26. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house. And yet it did not fall, for it had been founded, established on the rock. And then he explains what he's talking about. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell in the same way, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against the house, and it fell, and great was its fall. When Jesus had finished these words, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one having authority and not as their scribes. So I think the third characteristic is that our faith, our house is being established. We're being established and built in the faith. And then the last one is number four, he or she is overflowing with gratitude. I'm just going to say, I think I mentioned this before, probably more than once, but there was a pastor that I knew years ago up in Centralia. And he was a great big guy with a great big voice. And I remember going to some prayer summits with him. And out of his mouth continually came the words, thank you, God. Thank you, Jesus. He was a grateful man. And great, I'll never forget him. And I think that when it's talking about a healthy Christian is someone who is overflowing with gratitude. It is someone who is abounding with gratitude, overflowing with gratitude. I think you remember in Luke chapter 17, the story of Jesus cleansing the lepers. You may not feel like you need to hear it again, but I think we all need to be reminded of this truth, because here were some people that experienced the grace of God. They experienced the healing of God. Chapter 17 of Luke, beginning with verse 11. While he was on the way to Jerusalem, he was passing between Samaria and Galilee. As he entered a village, 10 leprous men who stood at a distance met him. And they raised their voices, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." And when he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priest." As they were going, they were cleansed. I don't know if you can imagine what that's like, being cleansed of a very horrible disease back in those days. Now, one of them, when he saw that he had been healed, turned back, glorifying God with a loud voice. And he fell on his face at his feet, giving thanks to him. And then it adds, and he was a Samaritan, you know, as if to put in a little dig, right? And then Jesus answered and said, "Were there not 10 cleansed? But the 9, where are they? Was no one found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner?" The mark of a healthy Christian is gratitude. Are you grateful? Are you? I know sometimes when I was a kid, I remember lots and lots and lots of meals, eating very, very well. I don't mean fancy. I just mean we always had food on the table, and my mom was a pretty good cook. I think that was intimidating to Kathy when we were first married, you know, but I remember lots of meals, lots of good meals all the time. But we learned early on, before we would eat, to say thank you to God for food. And that sounds, you know, and I think people rebel against that because they think it's so repetitious and meaningless, and it's kind of boring, and I've done this every night, every meal, you know, I don't know what to say. But I very, very rarely will sit down at a table and not tell God thank you for that food. Whether I'm in a restaurant or whether I'm in a home, I'm not saying everybody has to do it like we do, but it does express gratitude, even if it's short, you know, even if it's like the football game's on and I got food and it's hot and I just want, thank you, God, this is really going to be good. Let me sit down and watch the game, you know. Anyway, but beyond that, thankful for your spouse. Thank you for your children. Thankful for your church. Thank you for life. Thank you for another day. Thank you for clothes to wear. Thank you for, thankful for my Bible in the language that I can understand. Thankful for lots of things. Shelter, yeah. So I just think Jesus, at this passage, Paul was saying, we need to be rooted in the proper understanding of the person of Jesus. I think his letter, he was saying to the, he was worried about the Colossians. In fact, it says that in, I think, 2 Corinthians, wherever he's talking about all the things that he went through as a, all the struggles, all the, you know, sleepless nights and dangers and so on, he says, and on top of that was the concern for all the churches. And I think Paul was concerned that the church of Colossae and Hierapolis and Laodicea were going to get moved away from the firm, clear understanding of the person of Christ. And so that's the root. We need to know who Jesus is and who it is that we are following and who it is teaching us. The Great Commission says, go ye therefore into all the world and make disciples of all the nations, teaching them to observe. Jesus said this, teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. Jesus commands us. Jesus is the Lord, and Jesus is our intercessor and the one who is interceding for us as believers. So walk in him, behave in him, having been firmly rooted and built up and established in your faith and overflowing with gratitude. That's it. That's it. That's all I have to say about that. So I'm done. And all God's people said, amen. really? You could just... Even Ted said amen back there. Yeah, so let me pray, okay? And then we'll sing our song. And anybody want to express gratitude to God in prayer? Would you lead us in prayer just by telling God out loud what you're thankful for? Yes, Mary, go ahead.
Father, I just want to thank you and praise you that we have this church, this body of believers with our pastor to teach us your word. Thank you, Father, that we haven't gone woke and that we're not compromising. The pastor teaches us from cover to cover the word of God. And I thank you for that, Lord. Please continue to protect our pastor and all of our leaders and keep us true and faithful to you, Jesus. Thank you.
Anyone else?
Lord, I give you thanks and praise that we can all come and come to you through Christ Jesus, that we are now able and have such Christ Jesus to confront.
Imagine Jesus right here, and you are expressing gratitude about something to him, okay? Anybody else? Just imagine Jesus right here. Doesn't feel like overflowing yet. Keep going. I mean, that was perfect. But more.
Share you with those that we meet, family, friends,
thank you for the time and the remembering, Lord, that when this world looks so dark, Lord, there's so many people that help you.
I pray that you would teach us to express our gratitude to you. Teach us to express our gratitude for the many, many blessings in our life. Father, I thank you for this church family. Thank you for the hardworking people who attend here. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for the generous giving of this church family. I pray that you would use the gifts that come to this church to bring more and more people into the faith, into the kingdom of God. Lord, none of us are here trying to get rich. None of us are trying to be greedy. But Lord, I pray that you would use us to further your kingdom, spread the news of the gospel all around us. And we just pray that our lives would overflow with gratitude to you. Thank you for Christ. Thank you, Lord, for sending your son, Jesus Christ, in order to redeem us, in order to remove our sins from us, and to make us to stand before a holy, pristine, perfect God. Unbelievable. We thank you for that, Lord Jesus. We thank you that at the great white throne, we believers will not face that. Anyway, we love you and thank you for this time together today. And now help us to just sing one more song together in Christ's name. Amen.